Let your Bibles be turning to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 7. As you're turning there, in chaotic times, times of political upheaval and pandemic and uncertain financial futures, things of that nature, I think all of us want security. We want a sense of it. As Christians, we believe that the sovereign Lord of the universe truly does interact in the affairs of men. He rules over the nations. His eyes observe them always. That's sort of the paraphrase of Psalm 66 and verse 7. He's intimately aware of all of us, as we've talked about many, many times, knowing even the number of hairs upon our heads, Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And so no matter what may be going on around us, as long as we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33, we feel a sense of peace and security, or we should anyway, because we take note of the expression in Romans 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who will be against us? It's a wonderful thought, that security that the Lord provides. And here's the thing, everybody wants it. Everybody wants that. And depending on the poll that you read, you study, somewhere between about 79 and 86% of Americans claim to believe in God. And I think if you were to ask a number of folks why they believe in God, and what motivates them to believe in God, it might very well be what we're talking about this morning. They want that security. They like the idea of it. They like the idea of someone greater than themselves who can take care of them when they can't. However, there's a problem. Oftentimes, people want their cake, that is, they want the security that God provides. And they want to eat it too, in that they want to live however they want to live. They like to think of God sort of as a good luck charm or a talisman. As long as you pay some sort of, as long as you give Him some sort of credence, pay some sort of lip service to Him, you can trust that in your darkest of moments you can pray and God's going to come to the rescue. He's your personal Superman. Or you can trust that He's going to always look out for you. He's going to bless you. He's going to allow you to prosper. You know, so many people, they serve God simply because they believe if they do, somehow they put God in their debt, and then God's going to pay. He's going to bless them with all the things that they want. So, again, God is sort of this good luck charm. They like the idea of security, but they don't really care to do His will. The problem is it just does not work that way. That brings us to Jeremiah chapter 7 this morning. I'm going to read the first few verses of this chapter, and then we'll see what we might glean. Jeremiah chapter 7, we're going to read through verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 11. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. Verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered that you may do all these abominations. Pass this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers. You might remember that expression. Jesus used it. He quoted it after cleansing the temple. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. Alright? Let's just think about what we just noticed there. Let me say a little bit about the temple. The temple complex in Jerusalem. You know, when you read about Solomon building the temple, you know, it mirrored the tabernacle. Brooke Leanne, don't make me pinch your nose off over there. You'll need that nose later. I want to say a little bit about the temple complex. It wasn't the largest building. Nonetheless, it was very important to the plan of God because it was there in the temple that God made himself known. It was believed to represent God's presence among the nations. But again, it wasn't very big. It was the structure itself was only about 90 feet long, about 30 feet wide, about 45 feet high. So a little over four stories. It wasn't the biggest building. It was beautiful and ornate. But the most important thing about it was, as you would enter in the courtyard, there was a courtyard surrounding the temple. You would then walk up to the doors or the curtain, and you had this increasing level of sanctity. From the courtyard, you would go into the first area of the temple, and it was called the holy place. Then there was another curtain, which when you would enter in would be the most holy place, and behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, and it was that small chest where again God would make himself known. And it was there at the temple that sacrifices were offered. It was there that worshipers would come during the great feast days, and there were three of those, and they would offer sacrifice to God. Very, very important place as far as worship was concerned. God's relationship to Israel and to Judah, it was typified in and represented by that temple. So that's a little bit about this temple that we read about. Particularly, if you notice verse 4, there's something going on about this temple. Let me talk about the circumstances of the day when Jeremiah was called to preach this sermon. We mentioned a moment ago that we live in a time of political upheaval, right? Pandemic, economic crisis, all those kinds of things. It's always been the case. It's believed that this sermon was preached in about 608 B.C. And during this time, the Babylonians had just put an end, basically, to Assyrian dominance. The Assyrians were the world leaders of the day. They were the military force. And they overwhelmed and swept many other nations and placed them under tribute. And so they were the dominating power. But the Babylonians had come along and stripped them of it. So by 608 B.C., even though the Babylonians had risen in power, the Assyrians had fallen, the Egyptians were still a force. And during this time, the Egyptians were a major problem to Judah to the south. Because after Josiah's death, they basically had Judah under their thumb. So there are these nations that are surrounding God's people, and war is brewing. About 3 years after this sermon, there was the Battle of Carchemish between the Babylonians, the remaining forces of Assyria, and the Egyptians, and the Babylonians routed them. They became the dominant power, and during that same year, they would come against Israel. So all this stuff is brewing. Imagine for a moment that the Chinese had overtaken Mexico and the Russians Canada, and here we are in between, and the Russians and the Chinese are fighting back and forth. Well, how are they going to get at one another? They're going to come right through the middle of the U.S., right? And that was sort of the situation with the Egyptians, Babylonians, Assyrians. 605 B.C., that came to an end with Babylon rising. But I say all this, the people were concerned, you can imagine, right? What were they looking for? Security. They were looking for security, and their security needed to be Yahweh, right? The Lord. But as we read in those 11 verses, what do we see? They're living however they want to live. Well, what's their thinking that's so inappropriate and so wrong that's borne out in verse 4 of chapter 7. It has to do with that temple there in Jerusalem. Let's think about Jeremiah's sermon for a moment. What do we find? In the opening verses, the first couple of verses, we see the command. What did God command Jeremiah to do once his word came to him? He said, you go to the temple gates and you proclaim my word to Judah. Well, who are these people? They are the worshipers who have come to Jerusalem during one of those main feast days. Jeremiah was to go to this very popular place, and as all these people were winding their way in and out, he was to preach to them. What's his message based on verses 3 and 5 of Jeremiah chapter 7? How would you sum up his message? He says, amend your ways and your deeds, and you shall dwell safely in the land. What's another expression, maybe one word for amend your ways and your deeds? It starts with an R. Repent. Repent. What were they to repent of? Well, as you look through those verse 11 verses, injustice. Their mistreatment and neglect of the less fortunate, the alien, the widow, and the orphan. And probably most importantly, their gross idolatry. In fact, that's discussed later in the chapter. We didn't read it. But they were idolaters to the core. And if there wasn't any repentance, here's something that has always struck me. What does verse 16 say? What was God's command concerning them? What's the implication? If there's no repentance, he says, do not pray for these people. Can you imagine that? That his own people had become so corrupt and had basically determined their own course. And God saying to the prophet Jeremiah, I don't want you to pray for them. Wow. You see, they're oblivious to it all. They're living however they want. Notice the last verses of the section they're going through, verse 11, with adultery and so forth. They're engaged in all kinds of wickedness. But where do they think their security lies? Verse 4. He said, do not listen to deceptive words. In other words, there were false prophets around who were saying, you're not going to go into camp. Don't worry about these foreign invaders. Don't worry about these countries. It's going to be okay. You know how we know it's going to be okay? There's a temple over there, and that's God's temple, and that's where He dwells, and we're His people, and therefore it doesn't matter what the Babylonians are doing. It doesn't matter what the Assyrians are doing. It doesn't matter what the Egyptians are doing, because God's house is here. That's what they were believing. They were leaning on that. And so, what do we see? We see people wanting to live however they want, but yet have a tie to God, and their tie was all wound up in that building, in that place. You look at verses 15 and 16, verse 20. In essence, God says, if there's no repentance, I'm going to do to Jerusalem what I did to Shiloh. I'm going to destroy it. Verse 20, I'm going to pour out my wrath on this place if there's no repentance. And so we find the people who want to live however they want. They want to eat their cake, but they want that cake. They want that security. Doesn't that sound so much like so many people today who think that just some semblance of religiosity provides God as that good luck charm, as that talisman? How do people sometimes do this? Let's think about some applications of this for us as New Testament Christians. It can certainly regard people both in the church and outside, but we'll probably spend a lot of time talking about how unfaithful Christians think. But again, it applies across the board. Verse 4, do not say, or do not believe or trust in deceitful words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That house isn't going to help you. But here's what some people do. In seeking security with God, they'll say something like this. My belief in God. You see, that's the religiosity. That's the semblance of some spirituality. And just because they, in some sense, believe that God is, they accept the fact that God is in heaven. And maybe even that Jesus is His Son. And maybe even the truth of the gospel. but they don't live according to it. And simply because they believe it, they accept it, they acknowledge it as true, they think that that's all that matters. Do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I believe in God. Do you believe Jesus is His Son? Absolutely, I believe Jesus is His Son. Do you believe the truth about Jesus? Do you believe in the importance of the church? Oh, I believe all of that. And yet they never darken a door, they never say a prayer, they never consider God in any of their decisions, but they think just because of belief, they have that security. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. My belief, my belief, my belief. Belief is absolutely necessary to have a relationship with God. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It's impossible to please the Lord without faith. We're justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But faith without works is dead. And the Bill Burke paraphrase is as a hammer, as a coffin nail. That's what some people do. They lean on the idea that simply because they at least profess belief that that'll work. It doesn't work. Some people in seeking security say something like this. Not the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But they say, my baptism, my baptism, my baptism. Amen. Are you right with God? You better believe it. I was baptized in camp back in 1994. I was 14 years old. I was there with all my friends. About half a dozen of us did it. Good for you. What have you done since your baptism? I don't know. Have you put the Lord first? Sort of. Baptism is crucial. Baptism, when it's tied with faith and repentance, brings the remission of sins and the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. Through believing baptism, we're saved, Mark 16:16. Baptism provides a good conscience toward God, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism is the means by which we put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. Baptism is the means by which we enter into a relationship where we can walk into this of life. Baptism by itself doesn't accomplish anything. Baptism being the ending point rather than the starting doesn't help anything. But there's a lot of people who think that when the going gets tough or when Jesus comes, simply because at some point in life they were dunked in water, that's going to help them. No. Not if it's not tied to faithful living. What people do. My baptism, my baptism, my baptism. Some people might say something like this, seeking security, wanting to feel good in difficult times and believing that God is listening to them and watching over them in the same way He does faithful people. They say something like this, my family, my family, my family. What do they mean by that? Oh, you don't understand, preacher. My family helped establish that church down there. My daddy preached down there for years. My brothers and sisters, they're there every time the doors are open. I've got a tie to that place down there. I was there all my life. Well, here's the problem. On Judgment Day, your family will not be able to hold your hand. You cannot be right with God through proxy. Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." I am personally responsible my relationship with God. I will not be judged based on what my family members have done or doing. Family can be very helpful. They can influence us for good. A good upbringing in a Christian home, it's valuable. But if you don't live like God wants you to live, you can say, my family, till doomsday, and it'll be just that, a day of doom. Some people say, my past, my past, my past. They don't say the temple of the Lord three times, but they'll say my past as they talk about why they believe that they have the security that God offers in faith. What do they mean by that? Well, you don't understand, preacher. You know, years ago I taught class every Sunday. Well, good. Years ago I used to take off every summer during VBS week to work. Well, great. Years ago I never missed an assembly. Well, that's wonderful. Years ago, I talked to a lot of people about the gospel, and folks were baptized because of my influence. Great. What are you doing now? Christianity is likened to a race that we run. Paul says we're to finish 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. We're to run the race set before us with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, if you're depending on your past, basically, you stepped off the track. You're not running anymore. If you step off the track and don't get back on, here's the thing about all that running you did before. It doesn't matter how many miles you covered. It does not help at all because you quit. It's wonderful to have a past that you can look back on and that'll help you grow and you can smile and relish the relationships. But your past won't save you. Present faithfulness is what really matters. And will I be faithful when the Lord returns? Some people say something like this. My deeds, my deeds, my deeds. Or we might put it this way, my works, my works, my works. We've already established that faith isn't real unless it's tied to action, to works. Faith without works is dead. In James 2, James says it, verse 14, verse 17, verse 20, verse 26. We understand that. But just as faith without works is dead, works without faith is dead. You can't do enough good works to merit a relationship with God.
Amen.
But some people think that they can. Because based on the world's understanding of things, and people generally think of them to be good folks, and they tend to want to do the right thing as the world describes it or defines it. Because they're typically pleasant and friendly and have concern about folks and seem to be kind-hearted. That and that alone is going to help them. All of that's important, right? But the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This idea that good people will be found right with God when Jesus returns, when the judgment day transpires, simply because they've done some good things is false as night. But a lot of people who won't choose to obey the gospel, they kind of lean on that, don't they? They say things like, well, you know, I'm as good as anybody up here in that church house. Well, that's true because we're all sinners. You're just as good as the rest of us. But just as we couldn't save ourselves by ourselves, neither can you. It doesn't matter how hard you try, how hard you work. If Jesus isn't involved in the equation, if you're not saved by the gospel, you won't be saved at all. But oftentimes we want security with God, but we want it our own way. We want to live like we want to live. We want to sort of lean on a wall, whether it be a simple belief in God or having been baptized at some point or because our family or faithful members or because our past seems to say that we had at least an active faith at one moment or because we tend to do good things as people describe it. We lean on that wall and we don't realize that it can't hold us up. Again, look at verse 4 before we close. What was the deceitful word they were listening to, believing in? Do not trust in deceitful words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That building couldn't save them. They needed to repent. And if you know your history, biblically, you know eventually those same Babylonians that they thought that that temple would protect them from swept in three waves, and in 586, 587 BC, they destroyed that building. And they carried those people away into captivity. So I ask, in what are you trusting for your security? Is it God and the gospel and what the Bible says, or is it something else? Only you know that. You need my belt? As you know, I'll take care of her when I get home. That's Jeremiah 7. It's serious business, isn't it? Because people often think that relationship with God, it's sort of a Burger King idea. You can have it your own way. This morning you have the opportunity to obey God His way by believing on Jesus and being baptized. Or maybe you just need prayers because you haven't been trusting in God Himself and you haven't been striving to live in a way that shows your appreciation for all that He does and for His grace. If we can help you, won't you come right now as we speak?